Well, thank you, Matt, for that prayer and the team for leading us in worship. Great to worship together with you, church family, today. Love you guys. And as we continue our series, What Your Soul Needs, and we just sang there, it is well with my soul. And what wars against our souls is sin, right? Sin within us, sin all around us. Sin can torture our souls. It's lies we've believed, it's things we've done. They haunt us. Words we've spoken, attitudes we've held on to. We're in pain, and so we resort to something to medicate that pain. We overblank. We overshop, overeat, overdrink, overgamble, overwatch, etc. Sin follows us around day by day. We can't shake it. We lie, we fantasize, we hurt ourselves, we steal from our employers, we live lives of duplicity, we go too far with our boyfriend or girlfriend, we're jealous of another person's success, we plot revenge, we gossip about another. I could go on and on. What do we do with our sin? We tend to hide it. We cover our sin, hoping it'll go away on its own. It's an easy initial path in the beginning, but not for the long term. Benjamin Franklin said, "Sin is hurtful because it's forbidden, but it is forbidden because it is hurtful." Denying it, covering it up, justifying it doesn't work long time. We live with that internal battle that Paul so well described in Romans 7. I put it on your outline in the sermon notes. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I think we can all identify with that inner battle. We hold sin in, and it poisons us. And like food poisoning, it looks for an opening. Unconfessed sin is poison to the soul. The enemy takes unconfessed sin, and it shrivels our souls. It looks for a release. Roger Cadenhead was seeking that sort of an absolution. He's a self-described domain hoarder, and he registered the domain www.benedictthe16th.com before the Pope's name was announced. Cadenhead secured it before the Vatican knew that they needed it. And the right domain name can prove lucrative. Another domain name, very similar, surpassed $16,000 on eBay. Cadenhead, however, he didn't want any money. He's Catholic, and he was happy for the church to own the name. He said, "I'm going to try and avoid angering 1.1 billion Catholics, including my grandmother." But he wanted something in return, though. In exchange for giving up the domain, Cadenhead wanted, number one of those hats. You know the ones? He wanted one of those hats. Secondly, he wanted a free stay at the Vatican Hotel. And then thirdly, he wanted complete absolution, no questions asked, for the third week in March, 1987. Which makes you wonder what happened during that week. And maybe you can identify, because you've had one of those weeks, or one of those nights, or one of those seasons where you indulged and bribed and hailed whatever. Hence we come this morning to this soul-cleansing practice of confession. Now, when I say that word confession, or you say the word confession, why don't you go ahead and say it, confession, what we tend to think about is different, I think, than the biblical idea. We hear the word confession, we think, yeah, I confess my sins to God. In fact, we can maybe even quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And confessing our sins to God may cleanse us, but it doesn't necessarily heal us. We may feel better because we've confessed, but it doesn't bring about the change in our life. Because I believe biblically it's not sufficient to just confess our sins to God alone. Think about that sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess cycle that we so readily find ourselves on. We try and relieve our guilt, and so we confess our sin to God, but then we fall back into sin, we confess again, and we go around and around that circle. And think about it. Our confession to God is actually supporting our sin habit rather than ending it. Think about that. Confession to God can actually enable a sin habit. Andy Stanley says it this way. Imagine you had a brother who continually stole from you, embarrassed you publicly, and talked badly about you behind your back. But once a week, he said to you in very general terms that he was sorry, but you knew that already. No sooner had he said that, but he would turn around and do it right again. To make matters worse, he had the nerve to ask you to help whenever he got into a bind. How would you characterize that relationship? Even if you were able to genuinely forgive him each time, what would eventually happen to that relationship? We wouldn't stay in a relationship with someone like that. Confession can become a tool in which we use God. We dump our guilt on him, but we don't change. So it raises the question, how do we break this sin-confess cycle? I believe, friends, we need to return to a biblical theology of confession. Confession in the Bible was a public act associated with restitution. A couple examples. Numbers chapter 5, it says, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, they are guilty. They must confess their sin and make full restitution for what they have done, adding an additional 20% and returning it to the person who was wronged. Do you catch what the verse is saying there? It's not about confessing so that you feel good as much as making things right, having sinned against God and another person. Or John the Baptist, we read this about him in Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John's followers went public with their confession, intent on living a different sort of life. They weren't just saying sorry to God in order to silence their own conscience. They were taking a public step to abandon their sin. I read earlier from the book of Numbers about the people adding 1/5 interest to the amount of money they had stolen from another person. Listen to Zacchaeus in Luke 19. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Here's a guy who was a traitor against his own nation. He didn't say, sorry, God, for ripping people off, sad face emoji. No, he was willing to make things right in publicly confessing his sin. We want to experience the mercy of God. We want to get off that vicious cycle of sin-confess. We want our souls to flourish. And that happens through confession, both individual confession and corporate confession. 2 aspects of confession that I see in Scripture. So the first one, we confess to God for forgiveness. This is an important first step. Only God can absolve sin. We can unload our hurts and our hang-ups to a friend one evening, but then that night when we put our head on the pillow, we still have our sin. The promise of 1 John 1:9 is that God is faithful. That is his character, and because of his character, he will forgive our sin. We need to be a people who confess our sin to God regularly. We confess sins of the flesh, lying, stealing, laziness, gossip, etc. And we confess sins of the heart, anger, revenge, bitterness, pride, control, fear, etc. I try and do this every day because I believe repentance is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. In fact, next week I'll describe a little bit of my own spiritual practice as it relates to this. Because I want to be changed from the inside out, changed at my soul level. Confession is an important first step. Sin isn't something that we often talk about in the church. Oh, we preach about how we've been forgiven of sin. We sing all kinds of wonderful songs about God's grace. But there's something soul cleansing about being in God's presence, confessing sin, owning sin, repenting of sin, that invites him in to wash the dirty laundry in our lives. And church family, when we do that, we experience cleansing at a soul level. In the Book of Common Prayer, there's a prayer of confession that the church for hundreds of years has prayed. So I invite you this morning to pray it with me. Why don't we stand? Let's stick it up on the screen there. And I'm going to say it slowly, this prayer, thoughtfully, prayerfully, as we encounter God with our own sin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Just let those words sink in to your soul level. Amen. You may be seated. We confess to God for forgiveness, and we trust in his character. It's not based upon what we said or just didn't say or how we're feeling or anything like that. It's his character. As Psalm 103 describes, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Friends, that is good news. Confession to God. It's an important and good practice. It's good, but it's not good enough. Confession alone is like, to God alone, is kind of like taking a Tylenol when, let's say, you bruise your knee after you fall. The Tylenol helps to take the edge off of the pain, but it doesn't heal the bruised knee. We confess to God for forgiveness. That's a good first step, but it's insufficient for living the God life and the soul transformation that we all so desire. See, if we restrict confession to God alone, we kind of end up like this lady in this cartoon. Well, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. It's got to be more, which brings us to the important second step. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, Jesus' half-brother writes these words. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, the context of this verse comes right after the call to someone who is sick to invite the elders to anoint that person with oil and to pray for healing for that person. It makes me wonder, it just makes me wonder if some illness, some sickness may be related to unconfessed sin. Why else put this verse right there, right after that? That when the secret sin is brought to light, that healing happens. That confession precedes spiritual and physical restoration. So number one, we confess to God for forgiveness. And then number two, we confess to another for healing. And that confessing to God alone is no substitute for confessing to another. Rather, our forgiveness that we receive from God is what drives us to confession to another. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I wish I wouldn't have come today. This is absolutely crazy, Rick. Why would I do something that will make me feel embarrassed, humiliated, stupid in front of another person? Well, two things I'd say. Number one, look at your Savior. Look at what he did for you, how he was humiliated for you, how he gave his life for all of your sins, past, present, and future, not for his own sins, but rather for yours. And secondly, why do something embarrassing like confess your sin to another? Because it breaks that vicious cycle of sin, confess, that we so readily get trapped in. It brings about the transformation that is needed at our soul level. Because if you confess your sin to another person, you are far less likely to go back and commit that same sin again. See, if you confess to your sales manager that you inflated the numbers last month, if you still keep your job, chances are you won't do that again the following month. If you confess to a friend that you've gossiped about another person, chances are you won't do that another time. If you confess to a teacher you've cheated on a test, chances are you won't do that again. If you confess to a friend you looked at porn this week, chances are when you see that friend next week, you won't look at porn in the next 7 days. Confession breaks the cycle of sin and guilt. We humble ourselves and practice corporate confession because the consequences of confession are less than the consequences of concealment. As Peter Lord said it, when our embarrassment level is exceeded by our desperation level, then we are a candidate for God's grace. In a recovery meeting such as AA, public confession is an important step to recovery. Hi, my name is Rick. I'm an alcoholic. The ground then becomes level. Let me ask you, church family, when is the most honest time in our church? Is it Sundays at 10 a.m. or is it Fridays at 7 p.m. when the Narcotics Anonymous group meets here in the fireside room? When is the most honest time? Walter Brueggemann says the church should be the most honest place in town, not necessarily the most happiest place in town. That there's a bonding that happens over shared brokenness that is far greater than a bonding over shared beliefs. Sin is like a splinter in the heart. It needs to come out. To continually let it fester is to risk infection and disease, spiritual disease. See, friends, when you create a posture in your life of non-judgmentalism, of someone who's genuinely experienced the grace of God in your life, and you practice vulnerability, then people will feel safe to come to you. At some point, someone will come to you, and that will be their day of freedom. They may begin with this preamble. Their head will be down. Their eyes will have a sense of shame, and they will say to you, I'm going to tell you something that I've never told anyone before. When they say that, that will be one of the hardest days of their life, but it will be one of the most freeing days of their life. And when you get gutsy enough to approach someone and say to them, with your head down, your heart full of shame, I'm going to tell you something that I've never told anyone before. You know that will be your day of freedom. Satan whispers to us, don't tell anyone. But confessing to another sets the soul free and heals the body. Dan Siegel, a professor of psychiatry at UCLA, points out that when we confess something to someone that's weighing on our heart in the presence of an empathetic person, the neurotransmitter GABA squirts into our brain, creating a calming effect. And conversely, the failure to disclose experiences can sometimes be more damaging on the body and the mind than the event itself. And we all know how trauma works in that way. It's one of those things I don't understand about our bodies even, but sometimes that the after effects can be worse than the event itself. And part of the breakthrough can sometimes be this act of corporate confession. It opens our souls and our bodies to healing. We ask, who do you confess to? Well, you don't confess everything to everyone, right? You don't post on your social media, hey guys, prayed for me, I cheated on my wife last weekend. What? We don't confess everything to everyone, but we confess some things to someone. You find that person by praying. You pray, believing God will lead you. You ask God to reveal who that person is. Generally, ordinary, everyday people who don't hold titles or offices are the best people to receive a confession. You look for someone whose life you admire, someone who understands the grace of God in their life, someone who's non-judgmental, someone who obviously can keep confidences, someone whom you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life, someone who understands what we talked about last week, that we're a spiritual family of brothers and sisters, a family of a fellow of sinners, someone who understands the ground is level at the cross. And then you make that call, you send that text, you set up a time to meet. And sometimes, friends, it's so embarrassing, you don't have the words to say. And I can say that from personal experiencing. Sitting with a spiritual brother, someone just to receive my confession. And sometimes you hear a confession, the person's hesitant to share. You don't pry. You just pray silently with that person, for that person. And sometimes I have felt so bad about being so bad. And I've questioned what I'm doing, and is this person judging me? And then I look up and I see a face full of grace. I see tears in eyes, and I know I've experienced the presence of God at that very moment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way: our brother has been given to us to help us. He hears the confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secret of our confession as God keeps it. When I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. Professor Auburn Sandstrom shares a story. She's a writing professor at the University of Akron. She shares a story of finding an unexpected confessor in a stranger. She says, I was curled up in a fetal position on a filthy carpet in a cluttered apartment. I was in a horrible withdrawal from a drug addiction. I have a little piece of paper. It's dilapidated because I've been folding it and unfolding it, but I could still make out the phone number on it. I'm in a state of ball terror. My husband is out trying to get a hold of some of the drugs that we needed, but right behind me, sleeping in the bedroom, is my baby boy. I wasn't going to get Mother of the Year award. In fact, at the age of 29, I was failing at a lot of things. So I decided to get clean. I was soon going to lose the most precious thing that I ever had in my life, that baby boy. I was so desperate at that moment that I wanted to make use of that phone number. It was something that my mother had given me. She said, this is a Christian counselor. Maybe sometime you could call this person. It was 2 a.m, but I punched in the numbers. I heard a man say, hello. And I said, hi, I got this number from my mother. Do you think you could talk to me? He said, yeah, of course. What's going on? I told him I was scared. that my marriage had gotten pretty bad. Before long, I was telling him other truths, like that I might have a drug problem. And this man just sat with me and listened, had a kindness and gentleness. Tell me more. Well, that must hurt very much. But he stayed up with me the whole night, and just there until the sun rose. By then, I was feeling calm. The raw panic had passed. I was feeling okay. I was grateful to him. So I said, I really appreciate you and what you've done for me tonight. How long have you been a Christian counselor? There was a long pause. And then he said, Auburn, please don't hang up. I'm so afraid to tell you this, but you got the wrong number. I'm not a therapist, but I really enjoy talking to you. She writes, I never got his name. I never spoke to him again. But that day, I felt like I was shining. I discovered that there was this completely random love in the universe, that it could be unconditional, and that some of it was for me. She discovered in the midst of all the darkness this pinhole of life. And it came through talking to someone and confessing, even to a stranger. What's the alternative, friends, to not confessing sin to another? Hiding it? Concealing it? Ignoring it? There's been a long, rich Christian tradition of that. Take the Hebrew word and translate it into English, and the phrase would be faking it. something we can readily do. We can come off as super happy Christian people, but sometimes fake people. Church should be the most honest place in town. When we fail to confess to another, we risk missing out on God's healing grace. We can come to church and be church people, but not necessarily changed people. And church family, I so long and desire that we be a transformed people. Earlier this year, on February 8th, what began as a routine Wednesday morning chapel service at Asbury College with a student body turned into a multi-week outpouring that some have described as a revival. Led by students, the services attracted college students from across hundreds of different universities and colleges in America. And then it spread around the world. And these services continued from Wednesday, February 8th till Friday, February 24th, with it's estimated somewhere between 50 to 70,000 people from around the world coming and attending a chapel service. How did this revival or outpouring, whatever you want to call it, come about? Well, student body president Allison Perfader said, it was after a fellow student decided to openly confess some of his sins to his small group that the atmosphere changed at the school. This opened the floodgates of God's Spirit being poured out and the first Generation Z revival that we have seen in our world. All from one guy confessing his sin to a couple others. Confession opens the soul to God's healing. Imagine if we were to be a church that was safe, but no one was comfortable. We don't confess all sin to everyone, but we can confess some sin to someone. Imagine if we regularly told someone else the true condition of our soul, and then to experience God's presence and grace through someone else hearing our confession. Pete Cicero talks about the art of kintsugi. Developed in Japan in the 14th century, kintsugi takes broken pieces of pottery and rejoins them together with a lacquer and a beautiful gold powder. The word kintsugi literally means to join with gold. What makes kintsugi art so unique is it actually emphasizes the broken pieces rather than trying to hide or disguise them. The art of kintsugi reflects this Japanese philosophy of wabzabi, which calls for to see the beauty in something that's flawed, damaged, and imperfect. The idea is to appreciate the whole history of the pottery piece, including its brokenness. Once reassembled, the piece is considered more beautiful and elegant than the original. It's also stronger and more precious and more valuable. Well, friends, God has a wabi-sabi philosophy of his own. He does kintsugi on you and I, his people. Each one of us has places in our lives where we are shattered, and we offer our brokenness back to God, and he carefully puts it together using our confession to him and to another. And the cracks remain, but they have been sealed with the gold from the master artist himself. I invite you this fall season to the spiritual practice of confession, confessing to God for forgiveness and confessing to another for healing. To find a band of brothers or sisters, one or two whom you can journey with. Lyndon mentioned earlier our small groups. You know, turn in your form, and perhaps as you pray, God will lead you in a discipleship group or in a core group for someone to receive your confession, for you to hear someone else's confession. Imagine, friends, if we were to be a church where a community where we just come as we are. We don't attempt to clean ourselves up and then come. No, we just come as we are. No hiding, no acting, no fear. We just come. We come with our materialism. We come with our petty grievances. We come with our pride and our judgmentalism. We come with our desperation to be loved and accepted. We come with our troubled relationships. We come with our persistent doubts. We come with our preoccupations about image. We come with our fear of others. We come with our addictions to work, substances, control. We come with our political differences, our theological differences. We come in a search of a safe place to shed our masks and to exhale. We come to air our dirty laundry to God and one or two others so we can be forgiven and healed. We come as a confessing community. Why do we do this? Because he came for us. Jesus came to this earth, not in a flashy sign of power, but he came as an infant born in poverty. He lived as a refugee in Egypt. He waited almost 30 years before beginning his ministry, and even by public standards, it seemed almost invisible. For his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he rode not on a magnificent war horse, but instead on a humble donkey. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, completely dependent on the Father, "Father, if it's your will, may this cup pass from me." He didn't approach death as some sort of superhero. He allowed himself to be arrested and treated as a common criminal. He hung on that cross exclaiming, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He suffered this painful, humiliating death on a Roman cross, and he did that for you, friends, so the way could be open for you to God, and that we could be a church community. A church community that confesses. One of the oldest prayers in the church, it comes from like the fourth century. There's an ancient prayer that the church has prayed throughout the centuries. It's called the Jesus Prayer. It's been repeated millions and millions of times by followers of Jesus. A simple prayer of 12 words. And we say this prayer in order to not gain God's forgiveness, but because we've been forgiven so that we can experience the forgiveness. So I invite you to stand with me and in a spiritual practice, why don't we repeat these 12 words, this simple prayer. And perhaps you want to say it repeatedly to yourself. Again, not to earn his forgiveness, but because you've already been forgiven. So you can experience it at your soul level so that you can be a transformed person. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just say it quietly to yourself a few times. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross, for the incredible price that you paid in giving your life for us, that we may know your Father, that we can experience this absolution in confessing our sin to you, and only you can we take the sin to. Only you can cleanse us at the very depths of our being. We've all had that season, that week, that day that we want struck from the record. And you wash us, you cleanse us, you make us new. Help us to live in that confession as honest people, confessing to one another and experiencing your healing, your grace, your love, your mercy in our lives, I pray. Amen.